Greetings, brothers, sisters, friends, in the name of Jesus Christ. We'll pray now. Father, today we come to you through Jesus Christ. You have been at work in every life here, and you will continue your work this morning because you're that kind of God. And today we will look at the words of Jesus Christ, and we pray that we will hear them as His words to us. Amen. I'm going to begin with a bit of a commotion this morning. In the racks of your song racks are papers that have a drawing on one side. We like everyone who wants one to have one. And if you don't have one, raise your hand. There are probably some extras some places, and maybe someone will hand you one. If not, the ushers have more copies. We'll do a bit of a review using this sheet. Just a few paragraphs. Joy on Judgment Day. Now unto Him who is able to present you faultless before His throne with exceeding joy, unto Him be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So, we'll just read down here below these stars. We live our earthly lifespan in two worlds, the womb world and the now world. This is review. Just as the womb world is preparation place for a world to come, so God plans the now world to prepare us for the next world. He looks forward to the time we will be with Him. This will be a whole new level of relationship. A baby in the womb is very limited in relationship. It knows its parents' voice, and that's about it. You know, there's not a lot there. But when that baby's out of the womb, it's going to connect with its mother's eyes. It's going to feel her arms around it and holding it, and that relationship's going to grow and expand. And that is how the next world is for us. This world is very confining and limiting. And the next one-line paragraph is a really important one. In God's purposes, every scene of life has preparation in it. Everything, every day has eternity written on it. So now we're going to go to the next page. Some of you that got pages from the ushers don't have them, but it'll be page 2. And continue. I don't think we're going to read the review at the top of the page. We saw in the judgment scene in Revelation 20 a great separation and a great devaluation. That scene opened with the earth and the heaven fleeing from the face of the one on the throne. And every person who's ever lived is going to need to look into that face and give an account. We then also looked at four warnings of Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25. Well, this is only in Matthew 24. The disciples asked the question, what is the sign of your coming? And when will be the end of the age? Jesus answered that question, take heed that no man deceive you. And then in the next, I forget how many verses, I think it's 80-some verses, he expands that warning. Take heed that no man deceive you. And we will be following through on that today. Last Sunday we noted four specific warnings in the first part of Matthew 24. And today we will look at four parables in the same discourse. Four parables. I see common themes in these parables, and we're going to note them. It's down here where it says less than two notes, and you may fill in the missing words. Christ returns to judge and reward. We see that in all these parables. And we also see judgment issues and standards. I don't like the word standards. We might put the word criterion there. I don't like that. But this will be a focus next time. Part of our next session. We're just going to interrupt ourselves a little bit here. You know, when I think of the next world, one of the things that comes to my mind is a grassy meadow filled, flower filled meadow, warm sunshine, a babbling brook, and I'm there. And I know some of you are going to say, there's no sun in the New Jerusalem and there's no night. But you know, it really doesn't matter. Because anything that we imagine about the next world is going to come short. The next world will exceed our wildest imagination. So no doubt, we will not be disappointed. So you can imagine anything. You're not going to be disappointed, even if it's not right. We're going to like it. We're going to be amazed. And it's going to be good. And so some of that will also be our focus next time. And the third thing I noticed is deceptions. I have common deceptions. That doesn't mean they're common to these parables. They're common to us. These are things that matter to us. Each parable expands and explains Jesus' four warnings in the first part of Matthew 24. In each parable, Jesus addressed real, everyday concerns for every Christian. Me. And then number four, we'll see separation. Every person, these parables call Jesus Lord, but not every person entered into joy. Now, we don't have the word Lord there, but this is a separation of Christians in every parable, or apparent Christians. And then number five, heart issues. What's happening in the heart? What caused these people to take different routes and end up in different groups? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Someone has said, the heart of every issue is the issue of the heart. And that begins our study in Matthew 24:45. The faithful slave turned evil. Now this is the shortest parable, but we will give the most time to it. And we'll read the parable beginning. Well, we'll begin at verse 32 because the parable explains what Jesus said before. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the door. Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, perhaps he had in mind the words he's speaking right then, will by no means pass away. And here is a first mention of a repeated idea in verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. As the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And here's the second mention of the idea, verse 39. Until the day Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. What makes the difference? Why one taken, one the other left? Now the next verse gives the answer. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And there is the next mention of that theme. But know this, that the, and here's where the, no, the parable still, we're still not starting the parable. But know this, that the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And there is the next mention. So we have a theme all the way through here, and the parable expands that theme. Advances Jesus' concern to watch and be ready. And now the parable begins. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise slave whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that slave whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, note that, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he is not looking for him at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So let's try to understand the central truth of this parable. Do you see two kinds of hearts? There's a faithful and wise slave, and there is a evil slave. Do you see two outcomes of those heart conditions? So let's note the outcomes. Verse 47, surely I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. And verse 51, by the way, that's joy. Cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's regret. But you know, the word regret does not have the impact we need for the reality. So I have added some words. Piercing, crushing, haunting, never-ending anguish, regret. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How can I know that I will not end up the evil slave? Seemingly, the evil slave started out a faithful and good slave. Note in verse 45, the master gave a slave responsibility, a specific slave. Then in verse 46, Jesus said, that slave, referring back to the slave that he introduced. The slave started out, well, verse 48, we need to notice that. Again, Jesus said, that slave, referring back to the slave he introduced. So, as I'm understanding this now, the slave started out good and ended up bad. Something happened in his heart. So how can I avoid being the evil slave? And by the way, the evil slave did not have joy on Judgment Day. We'll just state the obvious. It says of the evil slave, if that slave says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. So you see how these words link to Jesus' admonition we read in the verse before. You don't know when the master's coming. Be ready. Watch. First he says in his heart, then he does. Let's notice what he does. The slave begins to beat. Now, he did not start out a beater. He begins to beat. To beat his fellow slaves, he had first to be offended from Christ, as we talked about in verse 10 of this chapter. Many will be offended from Christ.
Then he begins to eat and drink with the drunkards. Again, he begins. So the evil slave ends up a different kind of person than he started out. And the lie he tells himself is the very concern Jesus warned about. Watch, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And he ignored the second warning, be ready. So what did he do with the drunkards? By implication, he drank. And by drinking, lost sobriety. In the New Testament, sober means literally to be free from the influence of intoxicants. But the New Testament writers use the word figuratively, to be free from illusion, of being out of touch with reality. Now I'm going to read a passage that talks about sobriety. There are others in the New Testament, but this one's in the context of Jesus coming back. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. And toward the end you'll see the word sober and the related word watch. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober. 999 out of 1,000 Christians pushed the return of Christ to a comfortable distance. Now that is not an exact number, but it's also not an exaggeration. Our minds labor to protect us from alarm by keeping the day of wrath and the return of Christ in the dim future, enabling us to enjoy our illusions indefinitely. Of course, the comfortable deception ends when wrath falls and when Jesus comes at an hour we do not expect, to use Jesus' words. We just read, those who get drunk are drunk at night, but let us who are the day be sober. And you are not in darkness that this day should overtake you as a thief. Now back to the parable. You know, Jesus gave this parable to say something to each of us. What is Jesus saying to... Well, I'd like to say one other thing first. You know, when Jesus wrote the letters to the churches of Asia, he included both commendations and corrections. And to each church he said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So what is Jesus saying to Charity Christian Fellowship, and what is he saying to each of us individually? How sober are we? The first, I believe that Jesus would look at this church and he would see our sober concern to take the good news to the nations, and he would be pleased. And he would look at this church and he'd see our love, our brotherly love, and he would be pleased. But does he have a warning also? When we talked about play equipment at a recent brothers meeting, we thought ahead 30 and 50 years. And that's right. When we make a purchase, we should consider how long that purchase will last. And we should provide for our children and parents. So I'm telling you this so that you know, I see parents with their children in the play area, I'm happy, and I'll continue to be happy. It's not about the play area. Now to test our sobriety, How many of us thought how long the play equipment would be used at our church? Not how long it would last, but how long it would be used. When I try to connect the dots to get a sober picture of our society, I find much reason to believe not one charity church family will use the playground on a Sunday morning 10 years from now. Nor will the sound of praises and preaching fill this building. Will we be forced to meet in small illegal groups, perhaps? I don't know for sure. But I find much evidence to consider the possibility that charity church doors will be closed. In fact, 10 years may be too optimistic. Now, if in a brothers' meeting we talk about play equipment lasting 30 or 50 years, but does not occur to us we might not use this building in 10 years, how sober are we? And perhaps it did occur to you, praise God. It didn't to me right away. Please understand, my focus is not playground. It's not future conditions or events. It's sobriety. To triumph, we must gain a sober mindset. A mindset that sees reality on every front, every day. We just read, let us watch and be sober. You know, just as sober is the opposite of drunk, watch is the opposite of sleep. As used in the Bible. Watch means awake and alert. And Jesus and the apostles exhorted repeatedly to keep awake, especially in view of Christ's return and the day of accounts. 999 out of 1,000 Christians push the return of Jesus to an always comfortable distance. Our minds labor to protect us from alarm, keeping the day of wrath and the return of Christ in the dim future, enabling us to enjoy our illusions indefinitely. Of course, the comfortable deception ends when wrath falls and when Jesus comes at an hour we do not expect, as He warned us. So do we make the mistake of the evil slave who said in his heart, "My master is delaying his coming"? Do we become drunk with legitimate everyday life as usual? His cares and pleasures, as did Noah's neighbors. And to change the topic, do we beat members of our spiritual household? Of course we don't beat each other. You've never beat me, I've never beat you. You know, Jesus painted He painted the evil slave's behavior so bad we all look good. So what did Jesus want to tell us in this parable? If instead of saying, beat his fellow slave, Jesus had said, talked bad about his brother, or kept a distance from his brother or sister, or had critical thoughts, we might say, that's not so serious. I wonder if that isn't what Jesus had in mind for us. Or if Jesus had said the slave kept busy with cares and pleasures, we might respond, well, that's acceptable, normal. Drunk, of course not. Busyness, yeah, okay. Do you see why Jesus might have described such extreme behavior? Not to make us look good, but to jolt us to see the extreme wrong of our acceptable to us behavior. So now we'll summarize this parable. The main concern of this parable, pushing the return of Christ and judgment day to an always comfortable distance. The context makes this very clear and emphatic. And what were the hard issues? Well, we could probably guess at several. I picked out one. Faulty fear of God. And translated practically, faulty fear comes out not taking the words of Christ seriously. Remember how Paul says, we are of the day, so we're not in darkness. We are sons of light. We must be seeing. And note the word see in this verse in Ephesians 10, or rather Hebrews 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We must be seeing. You know, my childhood spans the 50s, my teens and early 20s, the 60s. I heard a lot about Jesus coming back in those years. We had one preacher in our church who was really hep on Jesus coming back. Probably shouldn't use that word, but couldn't think of another one right then. But he was all excited about it. We heard about it a lot, but not just from him. Bible conferences, revival meetings, we heard about Jesus coming back and Judgment Day. What has happened? There's something different. There was an expectancy back there. What has happened? Have we been infected by something out there? Next, we'll go to the next parable that begins in chapter 25. Here we have the wise and the foolish virgins. And at the beginning, we see that all were virgins. All had lamps. Both the wise and the foolish had oil in their lamps. They had fire in their lamps. They slept. They heard the cry. They trimmed their lamps. And they expected to meet the bridegroom and be a part of the wedding. So the wise and the foolish at the beginning were the same in all these eight ways. But the wise ended up at the wedding with the bridegroom, and the foolish ended up strangers to the bridegroom and locked outside. What made the foolish foolish? The foolish did what they thought was wise. And that's what made them foolish. They did what they thought was wise. The wise prepared. They prepared for every whatever. The foolish came to discover too late they failed to prepare. Jesus tells us this of the wise. Those who were prepared went with Him into the wedding. Now none of us knows the difficulties we must overcome and the perplexities we must walk through to endure to the end in our love for God. But God knows. And God faithfully, lovingly, wisely prepares us for what He only knows is around the corner for us. He's a good God. So there is that near preparation, that far preparation God has both in view for us. But we must cooperate with God. Among the various ways God prepares us, He takes us through troubles and tests. Everything that God allows now is preparation for the near future. So let's not think of the perplexities and the difficulties and the impossibilities we face as problems. Rather, think of them as God's precise preparation for what He knows we will soon need to triumph in fruitfulness. Now let's get to the heart of the issue. The foolish virgins value something more than they loved God. Recall Jesus' words earlier in this discourse. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures in his love for God to the end shall be saved. Now in this parable, Jesus illustrates this earlier warning. The foolish virgins did not have what it took to endure to the end because they valued something more than love for God. Verse 10 gives insight why they ended up without oil. At least I would say it suggests insight. Go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were prepared went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Well, the foolish virgins could not find oil shops open at midnight, so they ended up locked out of the wedding. But at one time, they had daily opportunity to buy oil, but decided not to exchange what they had in hand for oil. They valued something more than oil, something they would not give up. In their narrow, short perspective, they thought it wise to get by on the oil they had, so they kept something they wanted more than they wanted oil. Now, some of you thoughtful brothers and sisters may question building a point on the word buy. That's good thinking. I'll admit, I don't know if this is just a detail Jesus put in here that has no meaning or if he intended some meaning in it. But there are other scriptures that buy clearly has the meaning we're talking about here. Buy the truth and sell it not. I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire. And this one's unmistakable. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which when a man has found, he hides it. And for joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. So each of these quotes describes an exchange determined by values. All day, every day, we make values-driven choices. For the foolish virgins, their choices added up to final tragedy. They did what they thought was wise. So the main concern of this parable is preparation, and the heart issue is values as I see it. And the next parable begins in Matthew 25:14, and we're going to read here. For it is as if a man going abroad called his own slaves and gave them goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability, and he went abroad at once. Then he who had received the 5 talents traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the earth and hid his Lord's silver. And after a long time the Lord of those servants came back and took account with them. And so he who received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered 5 talents to me. Behold, I have gained 5 talents above them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Do you notice the word joy there? Joy on judgment day. Then, for the 2-talent slave, the master said the same kind of thing. So we'll go down to verse 24. And he who received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I know that you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the earth, and lo, you have yours. His Lord answered and said to him, evil and slothful slave, you knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I did not scatter. Then you should have put my money to the exchangers, and coming I would have received my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. So Jesus gave this parable to save us from a deception. The deception that destroyed the evil, slothful slave. What made the evil, lazy slave evil and lazy? The Lord agreed that he reaped where he had not sown, but the Lord did not agree that he was a hard man. The words of the Lord to the other slaves show the Lord to be kind and generous. And we know that's the kind of God we serve. We know how we feel when someone turns our good character upside down to accuse us of rotten motives or bad heart. Jesus also labeled this slave lazy. The word lazy comes from a word meaning to delay. Something in the slave made him reluctant to exert himself to benefit his master. His self-deception perverted his perception of his Lord. And because of his deception, and this is key, he failed to recognize that the money trusted to him belonged to his Lord, and he himself belonged to his Lord, so therefore the profits from the invested money belonged to his Lord. The wicked, lazy slave could not see these facts because the facts did not promote his interests. He could not stomach the idea of laboring long to gain something that would not benefit him. So he convinced himself that the Lord made unfair demands on him. What about Christ's demands on us? Do we readily and selflessly yield everything to Him for His purposes? What do we tell about ourselves when we hold parts and pieces of our life back from the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's face it, we say to Him, I'm too self-centered to live my life for You. Furthermore, we say, in effect, You do wrong to demand so much of me. You're an evil master. The wicked, evil slave voiced what we may feel, but do not have the honesty to say to Him. And that sounds really hard, but I think if you think about it, we are making Christ evil if we do not respond to His demands on our life. When we make Jesus our Lord and ourselves His slave, we shape our lives by the fact that Jesus Christ has full right to benefit from our hard work. Notice what Jesus says about this slave in verse 30. Throw the unprofitable slave into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Unprofitable. We belong to Christ for His profit. And that points to the main concern and heart issue of this parable. We belong to Christ for His profit. The judge on judgment day, for one thing, will evaluate us by how we have profited Him. And now we come to the last parable, the parable of sheep and the goats. And this begins in verse 31. Now, we studied the judgment scene of Revelation 20 last time. In some ways, the Matthew scene is like the scene in Revelation. In Matthew, the Son of Man comes in His glory and always... I'm sorry. We're going to just read a few verses here so we get this. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. So here we see a throne of Christ's glory. In Revelation, there's a great white throne. And in Matthew, individuals of all nations are gathered. In Revelation, the resurrected dead, small and great, stand before the throne, everyone who ever lived. And in Matthew, individuals are judged by what they did to the least of these, and Revelation by works written in the books. And in both we see the great separation. Now this judgment scene perplexes me in more ways than one. What difference in the goats and the sheep does Jesus want us to understand? The goats thought they helped the needy, and the sheep actually helped, but unknowingly. Also, in Jesus' parable, the final separation is decided by practical works. And that contrasts to separation decided by names written or absent from the book of life and the great white throne judgment. And we just might add there, a very important truth, the only thing that will keep any of us from the lake of fire and the second death is life. Our names written in the book of life. Those who have life are written there. So, you know, my perplexity leads me to conclude that God thinks differently than I do. He's on one track and my mind's on another track. So then I need to try to understand and ask God to help me understand His mind, and then I can get on His track. So wisdom tells me not to say more than I know or understand. You know, however, last week on Tuesday morning, very early Tuesday morning, the Lord helped me see what I think might be a key that will unlock this parable for me. You know, if a passage of Scripture includes a difficulty, we tend to just go and try to figure out that difficulty. But I've discovered something in recent years. Do not miss the significance of the obvious. And many times the obvious is what really we need to be seeing. But we miss it. So I think I may have something here that's obvious, and that is sheep are sheep and goats are goats. Any controversy about that? A sheep is not a goat is not a sheep. That's significant. With that, sheep do sheep things and goats do goat things. What was done and not done did not make the sheep sheep and the goats goats. Now, from this obvious truth, the Holy Spirit in time will help us understand, or maybe I should say what Jesus is saying. But I'd like to make one note about goats and sheep. When I look at you out there, I see many sheep. Right over here, Sadie Lambright's a sheep. Sadie Ann's a sheep. I know by their testimony. I know by their lives. They're sheep. And not everyone here is sheep. You know, if strangers walk in that door on a Sunday morning and I meet them, I may not have a clue if they're sheep or goats. I can't go by how they look. God knows if they're sheep or goats. Let's read verse 32 of this parable here. He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. From the goats, I'm sorry. Notice that in this parable, the judge is the great shepherd. And one last comment on this parable. Jesus' words in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So I think we do have something from this parable. So with that, let's step back to glance over all four parables. Outcome counts. Outcome counts forever. Everything in this life contributes to eternal outcome. It's more than the great separation. It's the great evaluation. That will be our focus next time, the great evaluation. Judgment Day fixes outcome finally. So let's look at the outcome of these four parables. We're simply going to read what it says. So the faithful slave turned evil. Of the faithful slave, he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And Jesus also said, blessed to him. And of the evil slave, cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Two kinds of virgins. The wise, they that were prepared went with him into the marriage. The foolish, and the door was shut. There's something about that phrase that just wants to, I don't know. And the door was shut. And they said then, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And the Lord replied, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you." And the two kinds of stewards, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And of the wicked, lazy slave, "Take the talent from him and cast the unprofitable slave into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And finally, the outcome for the sheep and the goats. So the sheep, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And it says the righteous will go away into eternal life. But there it says something about the sheep. They were righteous. And of the goats, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." These will go away into everlasting punishment. Outcome determined every day in every scene of life. You know, the set of mind determines the outcome. Only a transformed mind will keep us off the broad road that leads to destruction. Our natural mind thinks earthbound thoughts, sees down this self-centered tunnel, and welcomes comfortable deceptions. And now I'd like to read a few verses from Philippians 3. With more time, we'd read Paul's testimony before verse 15 in Philippians 3, in which he tells his choices and he discloses his values. And now he's going to talk to us about a mind. Verse 15, "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind." And I believe that's Paul's mind as he just described. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. That's the mind he just described to us. And you can read that on your own later. Brethren, join us in following my example. Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So we're going to look at life with Paul's perspective, make choices the way he told us he made choices in the first part of this chapter. And then we have the contrast and Paul's concern. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And now let's note the characteristics of those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, that cross by which the world is crucified to us and we to the world. Verse 19, whose end is destruction. That is, destruction on judgment day. It says end. Whose God is their belly. Another place Paul said, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Whose glory is in their shame. This is how I like to think of this. I'm not sure what Paul had in mind. Earthly delights, fulfillments, and attainments will overwhelm us with shame on judgment day. The things we once gloried in will be our shame on that day. The things that we thought were grand and important. And finally, who set their mind on earthly things. And we must read verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think what I told you earlier about the difference in my memory of the 50s and the 60s and today. Those who eagerly wait. Those who are right with God and who are sober. There's something, there's an excited anticipation that's going to be a part of our conversations. It's going to be in our prayers. It's going to be in our preaching. It's going to be, and most importantly, it's going to be our mindset all day long. Now, we're going to conclude with a bit of a change here. And this will, I think, start directing us into the next session. Imagine that your every struggle, problem, battle, vulnerability is listed on this board. Not your name. We don't care about your name. And so now we have everybody here. And this board is just crowded. It's jumbled and jammed with all these problems and difficulties. You see it up there? Take a good look. Now I'm going to make this statement as a personal word, personal way. I'm going to use first person here. If I fully grasp Judgment Day reality and had a faith view of God's purpose for me in the now world and in the next world, and with that view had an honest, repentant heart, every problem would disappear from this board. It'd be clean as it is now. That doesn't mean you wouldn't have trials and tribulations. But those problems would have become opportunities. There's something like this, I think, at the very end of those sheets I gave you, so you can look at it again. By faith that sees the invisible, I will welcome my problem as a valued opportunity to gain next life benefit. From eternity, my Heavenly Father planned this opportunity to maximize my eternal reward. Thank you, Father. You know, it says we should thank Him for everything, doesn't it? So the thousands of trials and troubles that cover this wall have all become opportunities for eternity. Faith, seeing the invisible, revolutionizes our perspective of everything. See, it's a mindset. We're seeing that world that we know is there. It's a part of our life. We get up in the morning, it's there. We go to bed at night, it's there. It's influencing us all day. So now think of just one thing, not a list, just one thing that you'd like to go away. You don't have to think long. A pain, a difficulty, whatever. So I'm going to make a statement that I'd like you to repeat after I make the statement. It's your choice. You don't have to say it. And think of the problem you just brought to mind. God planned this from eternity to maximize my eternal benefit. We'll say it together. God planned this from eternity to maximize my eternal benefit. Maximize means just make as big as it can be. And we're going to look at one more thing now to encourage our hearts, finally. And again, this is introduces next time. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 begins and ends with "Do not lose heart." My wife and I call this the "Do not lose heart" chapter. And we want to look at that now. In verse 1 it says, "Since we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." Now we'll go down to verse 16. And what's in between is really powerful. You need to read it. We're going to go to 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I'd like to illustrate this. So, this verse compares two things, weight and time. And so, since it's time, we're going to have a balance type scale here. We better put a table so we know where to go. This is a scale. And on one end of the scale we have this. I'm putting an A in that little box. And the other end, we're going to have a big box representing a weight. We're going to put a G in that box. A for afflictions and G for glory. So we're weight and time, weight and time. I think you got that. Now we're just going to put up one more thing here. What this verse says. This describes our affliction. And for the glory, it says exceeding weight. That's beyond anything we can imagine. And it says eternal. And with that, you know, we have had a focus on us here, our future, our deceptions, our choices. But I'd like to now give one more verse. The last verse of Romans 11. "Of Him, through Him, to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." If we live of Him, through Him, to Him every day, we will have a glorious filled judgment day. Although we benefit, it's not about us, it's about Him. I'd like to add one thing, not at all about this. But you know, I think these benches are a lot fuller this Sunday than last Sunday. So those of you that weren't here last Sunday, I would recommend highly Brother Paul's message, "But God." That is something we all need to hear.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. "He that shall come will come and shall not tarry." Yes. Thank you, Brother Dwight. for the preaching of the word. Amen. Maybe someone has a testimony, something burning in their heart they would feel led to share. If you do, we'll give opportunity for that. Just raise your hand and the ushers will get a microphone to you. And if not, that's okay too. We'll just let the Word of God sink into our hearts and receive it. Yes, amen. Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.